Greetings in Jesus' name. Just reading a book right now as I was trying to get this thing going here. In the early 1900s, when they didn't have these technical things to deal with and work with and record and all of that, and how that they used shorthand writing, message upon message, and they put them out in articles, and that was a big thing. Shorthand writing. So I'd encourage you, those that are here, take notes. I'm not saying because I'm here, but just as a whole, I think it's a wise thing to take notes and learn to record. And something I've done already in the past is journaling, and I've gotten away from it. And I look back in those times, and it can be very, very profitable to journal. And so sometime I'd like to get back into that. Maybe today I should start. Anyway, I was thinking of something here this morning, you know, as I come here. First of all, it's good to see you all. God bless you. Thank you for coming. And last Sunday, we weren't able to be here. We're way back from Tennessee. And when I got here this morning, and just the love of the brethren, the joy, you know, I just realized how much we miss out when we're not in the congregation. So I just feel so privileged and thankful to be here this morning. And as I was pondering that, you know, before we get into the message here, just to stir our minds a little bit here this morning and just realizing that every one of us that are here this morning have a need. You know, we can't get away from it. God has created us that way. We have a need. And I don't know if we recognize that or not, but the beautiful thing is if we recognize it or not, God is able to meet that need, and He knows exactly what it is. And that's my prayer and desire for today, that we meet with God, and He'd meet those needs today in your heart and in my heart. But I was pondering something else, too, as I thought of coming here and the privilege that we have gathering in this way. And I will plan to just once in a while maybe interact with the congregation, just open it up. Maybe a little more informal in that way, and have the children maybe even involved here and there. But just ask everyone a question, children and all, that are able to understand. Who of you received a gift this morning? You raise your hand if you received a gift. There are a few. There's actually quite a few. Is there anyone who would like to share what that gift is? How blessed are we, really? Brother Irvin, what's your gift? Amen. Others, just? Sound mind, yes. Praise the Lord. Any others that you'd like to share? What's a gift you received this morning? Brad. Wow. There's someone else. Of life. Gift of life. Amen. Zach, what did you receive? Pardon? Family. Amen. Any others that want to share yet before I... Yes, James.
Beautiful day.
Beautiful day. Yeah. Amen. And I think it's one of those things that, you know, we can tend to get up in the morning and it's another day. Is it time to get up already? What am I going to face today? You know, or we can choose, like David said, I will look up. Even before we get out of bed, I appreciated what one of my family told me, and it made me think about this a lot. She said before, I think it's her and her husband get up, they like to smile and just, you know, smile to the Lord and just start their day in that way. So its perspective has a lot to do with the remainder of our day. And so I trust that as we're speaking here this morning and sharing, every one of us realizes that we have received a gift this morning, if we recognize it or not. But every one of us, I'm going to ask to raise your hand, but some of us have opened that gift and have meditated upon it and have had faith in God to see what's inside that gift. And that's my encouragement for every one of us, because it will change our perspective on our day and our future. Anyway, just a thought here in that one song in 287 about anchor. And we know as believers, it's not something new. We know that we need Jesus Christ and His righteousness to cleanse us if we're going to end this race faithful. But I had to think, you know, we sang about that we have an anchor. We know it's there. I trust every one of us know that anchor is there. But how strong is that cable? I have read of like the Titanic or some of these large vessels and seen pictures of the chains. It's phenomenal what extent they go to anchor that vessel. But you know, it's still very small to what Jesus Christ actually is, that anchor. But it's according to our faith how strong that anchor is in my life and in your life to see us through to the end. How strong is that anchor in my soul? But if we don't have the vision of the end of our lives being with the Lord of glory and finishing well, how do we expect to walk through this life well? Probably not very good. But I like what the song writer had a vision here in verse 4. It says, when our eyes behold through the gathering night, the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore with the storms all past forevermore. I'm looking forward to that. I don't know about you. All trials and everything behind us. But here we are today. God has left us here for a reason, and He has given us of Himself to strengthen us that we can be faithful. And I trust as we're here this morning, that's our heart's desire. But you know, at times we falter, we faint by the way. And we really need the Lord and each other to walk in this life faithfully. With that, all of us who can, we can stretch a little bit and we'll stand for a word of prayer. Father, which art in heaven, we thank You for this beautiful morning. Thank You for Your faithfulness and just another opportunity, Father, to see You this morning and to experience what You have for us in all those different gifts. Oh God, open our eyes that we may see clearly. We can have a true vision of You and of Your faithfulness to us, the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, and how strong that anchor is. You have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And You've taught us that when we're in You, that no man can pluck us out of Your hand. Thank You for that assurance, Father. And I pray that You would strengthen those of us believers, and maybe there's those that are struggling or haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ, that today might be the day of salvation for hearts and souls. And Father, I pray that You would just take us onward here and teach us from Your Word that we can live well by faith and we can end well by faith only through Jesus Christ our Lord. In His worthy name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I'm just going to read the heading here I have for the broken bread and poured out wine. And that's where I like to hear from you. What does that look like? Broken bread and poured out wine. What does that look like in your mind? We sing the song, to feed the hungry. That's the reason. But what does that look like? Somebody have some thoughts? I think that's a very good definition, poured out to give for others. And that's Jesus Christ leaving us the perfect example of pouring out His life for you and I so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And we'll get into more of that a little later. Turn with me to Colossians First of all, in chapter 2, we'll be in Colossians 1 mainly, and then in John 15. How much of that do we desire to be for the Lord? You know, God, Jesus said that we're to pray. We're to pray the Lord of harvest as He would send forth laborers into His harvest. And I believe if we're going to be effective laborers, that needs to be a heart and a vision of ours to become that for Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's not generally a pleasant experience to come to that. But there in Colossians 2, I think there needs to be such a desire in our hearts to learn of God. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All of that is in Jesus Christ. And in Romans 11, 33, you need to turn there, is probably one of my favorite verses where it says that, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. I think the next verse says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? And I'm sure Paul was familiar with the book of Job, and how that Job felt righteous, and he didn't know of anything that he had done wrong. And Elihu, as we heard already this morning about some of the things he taught about, he talked to Job about. We don't read that God taught against Elihu what he said. But it was when God started asking Job all these questions, who has done this and who has done that? And I don't know, are there 40 questions? There's many of them. Job just said, "I repent in dust and ashes." You know, that's how great our God is. And if we could just get a picture of how great our God is, and how much wisdom He has for us if we just take time to search it out. You know, there in here in Colossians 2, as it says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So it gives the thought, like children, when you're playing hide and seek, you know, you generally don't see the person you're looking for. You're gonna have to go find them, right, children? You're gonna have to go find them and then race back to that base, hopefully before they get there. And that's how it is with God. "Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, ask and ye shall receive." And Jesus said there in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after my righteousness, then ye shall be filled." They shall be filled. Now I'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 1, just a page back, and start there and go just partway through the chapter here. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And I know these are familiar verses to all of us, most of us are sitting here, but I like to just try to draw out some thoughts in some of the words here. You know, do I consider myself a saint? Do you consider yourself a saint? What does it look like? A saint? That's somebody that's holy. Like, whoa, I don't know. Am I a saint? But I'm just asking ourselves the question, do I consider myself to be a saint? What does it look like? In the Strong's, we can learn there that it's somebody that's sacred, it's pure, morally pure, blameless, and holy. And I think it's good for us to recognize blameless. You know, in the pastoral scriptures there, Timothy and Titus, we read about being blameless. And that blameless does not mean we never fail, we never have an error. But it's how do we cleanse? How do we look to God for that cleansing when God shows us by His Spirit, maybe through a brother, maybe through our wife, maybe through one of our children, that I have erred? What do I do with that? And I think that will keep us blameless. As we repent before the Lord, will keep us blameless. We can be saints. And it says, faithful brethren. You know, it gives the indication here, if you read the book of Colossians and even some of the history, there was problems. There was brethren that were not faithful. There were those that had come into the church and were trying to, they had false doctrine. They were trying to sway the people to lose the faith, to lose out. And so Paul is commending the faithful saints, the true ones. And grace be to you and peace. You know, when those things are in my life and in your life, and they're flowing in the congregation, there's some things happening like we sensed this morning. Just the joy to come together and bless each other. I trust that's our heart. You know, and just looking at some of those definitions again, I was so challenged in my own heart. Grace be unto you. That means graciousness, gratitude, liberality, thanks or thanksworthy. And the one I really like, which brings the others, is the divine influence upon the heart. God's influence by His Spirit coming into my being and then reflecting Jesus Christ. Is that happening in my life? And peace. And that peace there, it simply means to join. You know, if I have a piece of wood, this is a crude illustration, I've often used glue. Or if we're doing glue-ups to make a piece of furniture, there may be 4 to 6 different boards, even like one for a top, made lots of furniture tops and the sides. And unless you glue that properly, it will not hold properly. But once it's glued, and it's glued properly, and that dries, that would generally hold better than if there's a flaw in the wood, is generally what will pull apart before the glue. And so God wants us to be joined in Him and together in one. How else is the world going to see? That's what Jesus said. If they're going to see Jesus in us, it's when we're joined together in one. We're in harmony with one another. Joined together. Peace. There's others there. It says prosperity. I believe in the Lord and in our spiritual lives. Quietness. Rest. Set at one again. If there's a need to set at one again, that gives the idea that there's been some separation. And you know, that's reality at times. In relationships, there are problems. But does that mean that if we're just all bad and all wrong? No. God gives us the opportunity to repent and work through those problems so that we can be at one again. And I think, I can't think of any of Paul's letters that he didn't start his letters in this way. I believe he's seen it was such an important factor in the body of Christ that God's grace and His peace would be there in those brothers. And we see more as we read on here what he was seeing. It says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And that's one of the things that I want to get to here. But I like to ask the question, what motivates us to have a heart of prayer, of intercession for others? What motivation? Where does that come from?
Love.
Love? Any others? What's behind that love? What is in that love? What is motivating a person to spend so much time in prayer and interceding? It's taught of Jesus many times. We'll get to that. What is behind that prayer? We see that in Paul. He spent much time in prayer. Ephesians chapter 6. And we see that. I'm just going to read that verse just for what Paul wrote there in Ephesians chapter 6. You don't need to turn there. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. How many people did Paul know? How much time did he spend in prayer? And I've read of other godly men that their lives were just, they were so full of intercessory prayer for others. But how did they get there? I don't feel I'm there. It's like why did I forget to pray for that brother? You know, like my brother shared this morning. It's like, oh, now I remember that he shared that a few weeks ago, and I haven't been lifting him up in prayer like I should have. But what is missing? Somewhere there seems to be a missing link in my life that I'm not connected more in that way. Well, I think we'll see some things here in Colossians chapter 1. Then he says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. He didn't put it in there to some of the saints. He said to all. You know, am I partial? We can read in James what partiality is. It's sin. Am I partial, my love to the saints? Or do I really love all the saints? Am I praying for all the saints? Those are real challenges. And verse 5, it says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. That word hope, I think I had looked that up. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. I don't have that. I think I had looked it up and forgot to write it down. A few things I want to look at here is, even in verse 4 that I missed, is the first and second commandment, which are and your neighbor as yourself. I don't miss a thing. And then we also see the second commandment there, which ye have to all the saints. And I believe that when Jesus taught about loving your neighbor was not to just the saints, but to all those you might see have a need around you. And so we see the first and second commandment here, and the result of that is then that hope which is laid up for us in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? But there's a work to be done. See, I think sometimes we can get weary in the race and just, wow. You just feel your hands are heavy, your heart is overwhelmed, and we get weary in the race. And that's where I believe that God has ordained the church. We are here one for another, and in our lives, and those as we go about our duties, that we are those faithful laborers. You know, whoever you are, wherever you go throughout the week, that we have a vision to take out the gospel to other people, and that we can be one of those laborers that are prayed for. Taking forth the gospel, being a word of encouragement, and winning souls for the Lord. And we see in verse 6, it says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And I just want to say, you know, sometimes when a message is being preached, I know it's easy for me sitting there and, you know, brothers that are mature and have a gift of teaching and preaching and the word is coming forth and it's like, well, I'm not there. It's like, I long to be there, but Lord, I have so much growing to do. I believe God desires that in our hearts, that we sense that. But what I want to say with that is every one of us, you know, are in a journey. We're at different places in our maturity with God. And so let's not despair because of that, but take courage, because God wants to lead us onward. And you know, with that of bearing fruit, my mind went to John chapter 15. I like to turn there as we continue on here and find what is behind that love for the saints. What is behind a person? What is happening inside of a person that seemingly is praying always? Or carrying people in their heart. John 15. Another chapter we're very familiar with, but I'd like to just get a little bit of a thought in our mind as Jesus and his disciples there in the upper room, they have an idea about where that is, right, in the old city, Jerusalem. And they have a room they call that. You just give people an idea how it may have been. But as Jesus and his disciples left that room, in the end of chapter 14, Jesus said, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. So they left. Jesus said, let's arise, let's go. And where did they go? The Garden of Gethsemane, right? To pray? And that was down through the Kidron Valley, and part ways up the other side there is the Garden of Gethsemane, as I understand, and that's where Jesus prayed. But in that garden, there's a lot of olive trees, just many olive trees. Now, some of the olive trees are huge. I have never, in my mind, imagined olive trees that look like that. And they say that some of those could be, am I correct, Jeremy, 1,000-2,000 years old? They're very, very old trees. Now, these trees might have a base of, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 feet. They are absolutely huge. But there's a lot of olive trees there, and there's also grapevines there. And the interesting thing is, like somebody had mentioned, it's likely when they were walking through the garden and Jesus being very heavy, and yet he was still teaching his disciples every opportunity he had. And I would like to think that as they were walking, here is a vineyard. And he said, Jesus took the things that were at his fingertips, at his disposal to teach lessons many times. And he said, now John, James, and all his disciples, now just take a look at this grapevine here. Do you see that? See, it has roots. You see, it has branches. And it had probably had fruit. But anyway, so then Jesus went on to say what that means. And he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And that the husbandman generally refers to a land worker or farmer. And we have privileged, most of us, being familiar with farming. It's all around us. Some of us have been farmers and some have not. But we have a farmer there up there in Millersburg that is farms very differently from what I farmed, but even though the corn grows, year after year, he will plant corn every year and generally offset the planter a little bit, goes right through the old stalks and everything. It's like, looks like a wilderness to plant something in. And lo and behold, the seed sprouts and grows corn. And they come in with the chemicals that just kill everything off that's there. And generally gets a decent crop. But as we look at farming in Jesus' day, I don't think they use chemicals. It's work to prepare the soil and get that seed in there. And it's work to have a vineyard. I've never had a vineyard. My wife and I were first married. We did have a vine there, and we had some fruit trees. But you know, when you see after the vineyard has been pruned for another year of growing fruit, or you go past an orchard where they have trimmed those trees for the coming year's fruit, you wonder, well, they didn't even leave much left. I mean, how is this going to bear fruit? You know, that's how I feel sometimes. I trust that's how you feel sometimes. What's left of me? I just feel so pruned. I don't know how I'm ever going to bear fruit here. But see, that's where God wants us, is to be, just to be at a place of need. How can we bear fruit for His glory? And Jesus taught very plainly in verse 2 that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I've looked at the word compassion. How does God bring us to the place in our lives to be compassionate? And I think I found 14 places in the Gospels where Jesus, it mentions mentions of him being compassionate. And I'm sure we're familiar with many of those. I don't need to go through and look at all those. But, you know, when he fed the 4,000, the 5,000, he looked on them. He had compassion on them. They hadn't eaten for 3 days. He's afraid they're going to faint when they go home. And how many other times did Jesus heal people when he had compassion? It's like, my heart just yearns for this person. And he had compassion on him, and they were healed. How do we get there? What does God need to do in our lives to bring us to that place? Do we have a faith that it can also be real in us? You know, to be the poured out wine and broken bread to feed the hungry, we must have this ingredient or character in our lives. Or it just, you know, when it's a mechanical thing, you just kind of feel like, oh, that sounds like good words, but I don't sense your care. But when you have somebody that cares, it's like, I want to listen to what this person has to say. And I know I have failed in this many times. But I believe that great men of God seem to always have compassion. And it seems like, you know, it has to come, we have to be in this posture or finding grace from God to do this, to really, to be a reality to that in other people's lives. I know of men I've had in my own life that older men, and there's young ones too, praise God for that. But men that have gone through the storms, through deep, deep valleys, through failure, just like, just where is God? And today, they have such a heart of compassion. You're just around them a little bit, and all of a sudden you sense that these people care about what's going on. And they've been made ministers of reconciliation, where there's such a dearth in churches, where there's strife and there's separation, there's problems, and they ask this person to come in, and somehow he has a gift of just reaching down into those people's hearts that there can be a joining. Not everybody receives it. But how do we get there? And then you hear of their story, what they've gone through many years. It's like, whoa, I had no idea. Am I willing to face that many trials to have a heart of compassion? Am I willing? I just don't know how else God can do that except through the depth of trial in your heart and my heart. Sometimes feeling like a failure, I've just missed it. But then coming to Him in repentance, like Psalms 22 is beautiful this morning. I really appreciated that. And I believe that that anchor will hold even those deepest hours of despair when we have faith and trust in God, just like the psalm writer that we heard this morning, David wrote, even though he was in despair, his faith was deep in God. It's like, God, I don't know where you are, but I am going to trust you no matter what comes to what you allow to come in my life. That's where Job was. So I just like to ask, what in your thoughts, I like to learn from this myself, what can be some of the hindrances that keep us from having a compassion for us as believers? Does someone have some thoughts on that? What keeps us from having a heart of compassion? We'd just like to practical. Did you play James?
I find myself sometimes
money. Mm-hmm. Sometimes overcharged with cares of this life.
Exactly.
And Jesus talked very plainly about that. What are others? Maybe you've experienced in your life, Brother Chris.
I think a lot of times it's not knowing the person.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, get to know them. Build a relationship with them. Ask them questions. Brother Jerry.
Mm-hmm.
When he saw the multitudes.
It seemed like when he saw them,
he was moved. Yeah. And I find sometimes, you know, it may be hardest for us to have compassion to those that are nearest to us. That's really challenging. You know, my own children, my wife. But if I don't ask, you know, it's really hard sometimes to I find it a real challenge to share my feelings and my heart. Well, how is she supposed to know how to pray for me or have compassion for me if I don't share my heart? Brother Thomas, do you have something? Mm-hmm. Feeling someone else's pain. A life of hurry, a life of just making ourselves busy with whatever it may be. We might be at home and just busying our minds. But when we really get to know someone, take time, generally we have get a better understanding. And that's interesting how Ezekiel for 7 days sat there, and then he received that compassion. I believe it's something that when God does it right. And it's just, we need the Lord. Is there anybody else that has thought in that? What are some hindrances for us of having compassion one of another? Well, here's one that probably I have great need of. And there's been times in my life where I was carrying baggage, carrying hurts from the past or maybe the present. And I have found in my own life, and I expect it's like that for every one of us, when I am carrying something that God has not designed me to carry, it weighs me down. We need to be free. You know, if there is past hurts in my life and I just haven't been willing to deal with them, and it's hard. Some of those things are very, very deep. But God has something better for every one of us. He wants us to be free. He wants us to have that liberality in Him. And that's just my encouragement, is to, you know, whatever is hindering me from, and every one of us, to have that heart of compassion and prayer for one another, intercessory prayer, and bearing each other on our hearts, that we seek the Lord to be, let Him free us in whatever those things may be that are hindering that. Verse 3 in John 15. He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And that's such a blessing. You know, how precious is the word of God to you and I? God says we'll be washed by the word, by the water of the word. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You know, that fruit bearing again, if you take the example of the farmers back in this day, and even today there's a lot of farmers that do organic farming without any chemicals, and there is a lot more work that goes into that ground to try to keep those weeds, those tares out, because we know what's going to happen with the tares. If it overtakes the fruit, you're not going to get a good crop. And we know what the tares, what it likens to. And Jesus said at the end of time, the angels are going to gather those tares and they're going to burn them in the fire. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. I think we need to be very careful. Is there fruit coming from my life to the glory of God? Or am I just one of those dry ones? Don't really know. But Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I like to read verse 16 with that verse also. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go bring forth fruit. Go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name may give it you. How much faith do we have to believe that we ask in his name, that he will hear us and answers us? And I want to be careful not to paint a picture of grief and loss that just because we go through something difficult that now today I'm going to work through this and I'm going to be through it. I'm going to be free. God doesn't work like that in our lives. I've seen it take years at times in people's life. And so let's not despair, but let's keep hanging on, realizing that God is our anchor and that He will take us through. But when those people come through, what a joy, what a blessing, and how much sometimes more useful they are. You know, we're familiar with that verses there in Hebrews chapter 12, how that God's chastening, is that His pruning, His chastening hand upon us. It doesn't seem to be joyous at the moment, but grievous. It's hard. It hurts. But the beautiful thing that is we are faithful to God, it says that afterward it bringeth forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. So am I allowing my faith to be exercised by God in taking out those hindrances, pruning out those things that are not going to bring fruit for His glory? Herein is, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And like I said in verse 8, we read there, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified. How much of my life, how much of my decisions am I focusing on God's glory or my glory? How much is it my life about myself? How self-centered am I? Or how concerned am I in my life about God's glory? I like the way John Piper put it, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. That's where peace and rest abides in our hearts. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That verse is probably one of my favorites in the Bible. And I ponder sometimes, I ask myself, well, how full is my joy? Do I really know what fullness of joy is? Do you understand? Am I experiencing it? I trust to a measure, but I believe there's so much more there that God would have us to experience. It's God's, wants Jesus Christ's joy to remain in us. But not just to remain there, it's kind of dormant, it's there, but it's kind of dormant. But He wants it to bubble over unto others around us, that He can be glorified. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. How many times do I lay down my life for others? Jesus did that for you and I, and He's calling us to take up, to walk in His steps. But you know, I have found there's also times in my life where I've gotten stuck. I don't know if you've ever faced a time like that. You feel like, I'm stuck. I don't know what to do spiritually. I just don't know what to do. But I believe that's where God has brothers and sisters. Yeah, He wants to speak to us through His Word, by His Spirit, to help us get out of that hole of despondency, whatever it may be. But many times God uses people. Are you willing to be that person? Am I willing to be that person to help another one along? And I had to think of that there some time ago, a couple years ago. I got stuck in the snow. It never happened to me before. I was in some hauling of furniture that day, and it's interesting just how we function sometimes when we get under pressure. The day before was an ice storm, and I couldn't leave till maybe 10 in the morning. It wasn't safe. We used to, all of those who've been to our house there in Holmesville know it's a steep hill. The road was a sheet of ice. I was like, I can't get down there. If I would walk down and check it, you know, and I don't think I can go. Finally, 10 o'clock, I decided to risk it, take it really, really easy. And I got out, so I was running behind. And my son was, I think, cross seas. He did that once in a while before he was married, and I had a lot more to do. And so, being as I was running behind, I thought the next morning, I'm going to get up early and just try to make up for lost time, because I have obligations. People are waiting for me to fulfill those responsibilities. And so I leave early, and lo and behold, the temperature went from warming up that day before to a dip down very cold through the night at about a half to three-fourth inch of snow. And wind, it was very windy. Well, I'll try to take my time and try to get this done, but I want to, you know, get it done. And up on the other side of Mount Hope, I was driving along slippery roads, and the next thing I knew, the wind caught me, and I looked in my, I felt something, look in my mirror. Oh, I see the trailer coming around this side. What's going on? And I felt something else. I look in the other side. Here it comes now on this side. Jackknife both ways. Oh, this is trouble. Next thing I knew, I spun around completely on a state route into the snowbank, about a four-foot snowbank. Whew, I thought the trailer was going to roll over, and it was. I looked in my mirror. Oh, the trailer's still standing. That's a good thing. I tried to go and just got in deeper. I am stuck. I can't get out. Somebody tried to pull a little bit. It was a helpless situation because the road was a sheet of ice. And so I was like, all right, I guess I'll walk over to the neighbor. Maybe he has a tractor. He can pull me out. And I turned around. It was dark. It was cold. It was blowing. And there the truck was. And thankfully, God opened the window that nobody was in my path. Traffic was moving slowly, but I just did a U-turn right there in the road. And you know, I finally called the tow truck. And within minutes, he had me out. It was the right tool at the right time. And it's just a lesson to me. You know, sometimes I have to be willing to humble myself and call a brother. Can you pray for me? I need your help. As in our marriage, as in our relationships, I need help. God is there waiting to give us help. But that's the reality of sometimes God allows us in all our ambitions to, we're going to just do this thing. And he just says, this is it. You're not going any further. You're done. And he'll stop us right in our tracks if that's what he sees is best, to prune us some more. But I know, I remember leaving when I got out and realizing the blessing that God had his mercy on me and nobody was hurt, even though I was running much further behind. There was a rest I found, and okay, now I'm going to start making phone calls and just canceling things. Much as I didn't like to do that, I have to be real, I have to be honest. This is where I'm at. But I just remember finding a peace. Like, the day went well, but I sure wasn't where I thought I would like to be on schedules. And God has such interesting ways to get our attention. And you know, there's times where we fail. We make awful mistakes. We sin. And we find ourselves in a place of despair. I have sinned again. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. And then there's times where things come into our lives that are totally out of our control. It can be death. It can be, you put in there what has come into your life that's out of your control. We didn't ask for this. We didn't expect this. And God, in His mercy, just brings us to that place of utter need and desperation and soul, crying out for mercy. That happened to me recently. I got in a trap. I felt that way. And I think God allows us to get into places in life where we realize that I can't do this. I don't know how to get out of this. And I need you, Father. And that's where He wants us all the time. I mean, God allows us to get into places at times where He shows Himself. He wants to show Himself strong. Just reminds us, trust me, I'll take you through. I was coming back from a detour on I-68. And there again, I learned the hard way. I should have pulled off the side of the road and studied my map and see, I was in a semi, a 13-4 high, and you don't just get through anywhere with 10 weight limit, 10-ton bridges. And I quickly, as I was driving, scrolled in on maps. And it was a detour there. You know, it's maps. This is considered a car, not a semi. And I guess that road will hopefully be okay. I know others are probably just using more common sense and like, let's figure this thing out before we try something. But I thought the road looked nice and big. Like, wow, this is a nice approach. It's like, this is made for trucks. This should be good. There was no truck, no truck sign there. This should be great. And this is in the hills of like Maryland, West Virginia, Pennsylvania, the Appalachians, just the ridges between the high mountains. And I didn't go far, and it's like, oh, I hear these branches hitting the truck, and I had to get in this, about the center of the road, and it was like this and that, and trailer coming over the road. Thankfully, there wasn't much traffic, and it was like 14 miles to my destination, like to the next real good road. It's like, oh, wow, this isn't good. And I keep going, and not sure what to do, and I stopped and looked. And it's like, I got to get my bearings. And then I see a sign, 10-ton weight limit. Oh, no. You can get serious trouble, violations, if you get caught in that. So I stop. I finally pull off the road where I should have done it in the first place. And I'll try to look for a good route. There was none. But to go back, that looks like trouble, too. And I'm not even sure where I'm going to turn around if to go back. I just felt like it was in a vice. It's like, I don't know how to get out of here. And I seen there was a road that was maybe more of a main road, but it looked like a terribly hard turn. Thankfully, I didn't make it. I seen it later. I don't think it would have been possible. As I was crying out to the Lord, just wondering, what do I do next? I don't know. Here comes this little car, pulls up beside me, rolls this window down. This man, probably in his 50s or 60s, and he said, are you trying to find a detour from the I-68? I said, yes, I am. And he said, well, I used to go through here often with 80,000 pounds, and it's a big shortcut. Others, they go the other way. This is a shortcut. You're fine. Just keep right on going. I mean, what about the sign? He said, just keep on going. It's fine. What? Okay, I guess that's a word from the Lord. I don't know, but I'm going forward. And so I went to this other place that it looked like it may have been a good road, but then I seen it was a steep hill. And this car was sitting there. I was like, what? Is that the same car, or what is that? And then it takes off just in front of me. Okay. And this car, I couldn't remember if it was the same person or not, as I didn't even look at the car. But it stayed just ahead of me. You know, all these curves, and many times I couldn't see it. Oh, there it is. It's still there. He could have went way out ahead of me with a little car. I was in a truck trying to maneuver through there. And 6 miles of that yet, and finally we get to National Road 40, and I know it's safe for trucks. And here this car was sitting there waiting for me. What? And he just goes like this with his hand and takes off. I was really touched, to say the least. I don't know who God sent, but it seemed like God sent someone my way. But you know, God is looking to you and I to be that person. If we're not looking, if we're not praying, if we don't have a heart of compassion, we'll probably miss many, many opportunities that God wants to use you and I. I was deeply challenged. I was deeply encouraged. It was good to get out of that no man's land for where I was in, but it was even better to realize God knows our need. He cares about us very, very deeply. I'd like to read a few verses yet in 1 Peter 3 in closing. They've really been an encouragement to my heart. It talks about a brotherhood here, how we should function in a brotherhood and our responsibility to that, just adding to the compassion here and what we've been looking at. Verse 8 in chapter 3, 1 Peter, finally be all one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him show evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus this morning hour. We bring our hearts before you, Lord, asking that you would meet my need and each and every need that is here this morning. Lord, you teach us how we're to lift up our hearts and our minds to you, even as Roy Hessian has taught us that we should lift up our cup and open it up to you and allow you to come by your Spirit and just fill our cup today, Father, with your love, your mercy, your truth, not to compromise on truth, but that it might be truth in love, so that we can be that broken bread and poured out wine for others. Lord, I need you. We need you as a congregation. We pray that you would come and just continue to work in our hearts and lives. Thank you what you're doing, Father, what you have done, and what you're yet going to do. We just commit our whole life into your hand. Thank you, Father, you've promised to the saints that you would preserve their whole body, soul, and spirit unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, strengthen us that we can be faithful unto the end. In thy worthy name we pray. Amen.